The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
There we go. It's okay. It's a learning process. Look at that. It's like... Praise God for technology. It's so good. I'm really thankful for all that we've been able to do. And that's one area, as I said, many areas of ministry that have been taking place over the holidays. And we can be very excited about what God's going to do into 2025. I'm going to pray. Father God, here we are together because we love you. Because your word has been a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We want to grow. And we want to understand, Lord, how that word can speak into our lives in very specific ways. For it does speak into our lives in very specific ways. And God, as we look at Psalm 88 today, for those of us who may be in that place of disappointment with you and darkness, Lord, may your word particularly speak to us today and give us an understanding of where you are in the midst of those times when we feel that you're not there, when we feel that you're not working, when you feel that you've forgotten us, when we're in that storm. We're asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a phrase that can often be used by Christians, by believers, by those who know the Lord. And it's a phrase that says, I'm so disappointed. And it might be a phrase that you're using because you are so disappointed with other people. And it might even be other believers as well. We thought there was a relationship developing, but it was full of empty promises. We had expectations of another person who hasn't been met, and now we're feeling hurt and we're feeling broken, and someone else has behaved in a way that makes us feel that we are disappointed. And we might think it, we might even say it to that person, I am so disappointed. Or maybe it's a disappointment in yourself. I'm so disappointed about my reaction. I'm so disappointed about the way that I spoke to that person. I'm so disappointed to the way that I responded to my loved one. Or I'm so disappointed because my own personal character and moral standards, I let myself down. And you can perhaps think of a whole range of scenarios that fit into that place. I'm so disappointed. But another area of disappointment, which I think is an area which sits even above our disappointment with others and our disappointment with ourselves, is our disappointment with God. And I suspect that this is the area of the biggest disappointment in our lives, when we feel that God is acting in a way that causes us to sit in that place of being disappointed with God. Now, we might be sitting here going, but can you say that? Are you allowed to say to God, God, I'm disappointed in you? Well, the answer is yes. In fact, there's a whole lot of people in scriptures who express their disappointment with God. And one of those is a man called Heman the Ezraite. And he wrote a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music according to the Mahalath Lehonoth. I don't even know what that is. A maskil, but we know this guy, by Heman the Ezraite. Heman the Ezraite. I'm going to read the psalm. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is that your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. In the Hebrew, the last word of this psalm is darkness. You have taken from me friend and neighbor, and my closest friend is darkness. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? There's a psalm in the scriptures that ends in darkness. Heman is so disappointed with God that he's looking at what God's doing and he's saying, God, this is darkness. Where are you? And it's not the only time in the scriptures that this happens. In fact, it happens quite often. Psalm 69, written by King David. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Not in the sense that he's struggling, but he's saying, God, you're not showing up. My eyes are failing to see God because you're just not showing up. Psalm 77 of Asaph. If you were here last week, you'll know who Asaph is. He is the guy that clangs the cymbals in the temple. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? That's disappointment. God, you are failing at your job. Jeremiah, a prophet. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? I don't even want to be born. God, I'm so disappointed in you. And so there's this whole litany of faithful people, David, Asaph, Jeremiah. And they are all men who have a deep spiritual relationship with the Lord, and they serve the Lord. And if you want to know about them more, read the scriptures. But we know who David is. Jeremiah, a prophet, he prophesied for many years, often found himself in difficult places. But he continued on. And joining this group of people is Heman the Ezraite. Now, who is Heman? So let's get a bit of a sense of who he is. 1 Kings 4:31. Solomon was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Kachol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Now, okay, so Solomon's wiser than Heman. But if you're going to compare the wisdom of someone to someone else, you're going to choose someone else who is wise, aren't they? So you're not going to say, well, you know, the school clown, Solomon's much wiser than that. Well, we know that. But so obviously Heman was no slouch when it came to wisdom. What else do we know? We're in Chronicles, talking about David who's sorting out things again at the temple and the tabernacle. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians, to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps and cymbals. The musicians, there he is, Heman, and there's Asaph as well. They're a pretty down bunch, aren't they, when you think about it, Heman and Asaph together, when you read some of the things. Heman, Asaph, who had doubts about what God was doing. Heman, who's disappointed with God. You can find Ethan's psalm as well. Look it up later on. He writes a psalm. It's actually a bit more uplifting. But there he is. Heman, who is wise and who works at the temple. Not only that, there's a whole heap of sons who are appointed. Heman's sons is one of those people. Verse 4, there's a list of names there that you can work out for yourself later how to pronounce. Verse 5, all these were sons of Heman the king's seer. Okay, so now we know something else about Heman. He's wise enough to be David's seer. So that's David's like, I don't know what to do. Bring in the seer, talk about it. He's pretty wise. The sons were given him through the promises of God to exalt him. God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Family that are also ministering as a direct promise of God given to him in the tabernacle he's worshipping with his family. That's Heman. He is no spiritual slouch. Like David, like Asaph, like Jeremiah, but here is Heman, and he still finds himself in that place of being disappointed with God. Now, I want us to imagine that we are at church on a Sunday, and we might be in the car park, or we're welcoming at the door, or we're sitting with someone and coffee at church afterwards, and then we say to them, "How are you going?" And imagine if their response was this: "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. God cut me off from his care. God has made me repulsive to my closest friends. Darkness is my closest friend." Imagine if that happened. See, my question is, would that actually? Would it actually happen that if we were to ask someone about what's going on in their life, that they would talk like this at church? Now, let's put off for a minute this idea of, well, you do need to have an environment where people feel safe and everything like that. Let's move that to a side. That's a whole other issue. But let's just focus for a moment on ourselves. If we're in that place where we are disappointed with God, would we actually say it? If we're in that place where we're going, "God, where are you? What are you doing? You've disappeared. My life is..." Would we say it? No. Most of the time we wouldn't, would we, Micah? Because you don't want people to know that sort of stuff, do you? I suspect that we would be more inclined to hide it, to put on a mask, to pretend. You know, walk into church, "How are you going?" "Well, I can give you the truth, and I can tell you all the difficulties that we're going through and the struggles, or I can say I'm fine." "How are you going?" "I'm fine." We don't want to hang out our dirty spiritual laundry, do we? And so often we keep this mask on and we're not honest with others. And so often we're not even honest with ourselves. This incredible thing that happens when you're a pastor, where you'll be talking with people and you'll be saying to them, "Well, tell us what's going on," and they tell you about all these difficulties and these struggles and this heartache and this hurt and this pain. And then at the end of you say, "Well, why don't we pray about that?" "Yeah, let's pray about it." And they start praying and they say, "God, I thank you for you are so wonderful and so mighty and so gracious and so loving." But that's not what you're thinking. "God, I'm struggling. God, I need to call out to you and share with you the difficulties and the pain and the heartache." because that's what I'm going through. And we keep this mask on and we try and pretend, and we even pretend with God that we're not disappointed with him, when in reality we are. And why do we do it? Why do we put on these masks? I think part of the reason is because somewhere along the line we've heard this unwritten rule which says believers shouldn't talk like that. Believers shouldn't say these things to God. Believers shouldn't express when they feel like God's getting them down. Haman could have done that, couldn't he? And he's got a lot of reasons to do that. Remember who he is. He's known for his wisdom. He's the king's seer. He's a leader of worship at the tabernacle. He's got 14 sons who were also with him at the tabernacle, and they're worshiping. And what are people going to think? Yeah. What are people going to think when they read this psalm, this song that Haman's written, Psalm 88? You're the person who's standing up in front of us and telling us to praise God and thank God and be great, and God is so gracious and God is so loving. What are they going to think? Are you a hypocrite? And what about his sons? You know, 14 of them. And they've got a ministry of prophesying and accompanied by harps and lyres. What are they going to think? I think Dad's lost the plot. I can't say that. But I'm going to let my sons down. He's got all these reasons to hide this truth, to hide these dark emotions. Well, because we shouldn't think like that. We shouldn't talk to God like that. But here's the thing. He does. He does talk to God like that. And not only does he talk to God like that, Psalm 88 becomes part of the scriptures. Psalm 88 is the inspired word of God. This is not just Haman's song. This is the word of God that God has brought together. In the Old Testament times, heaps of people wrote songs. The Levites, we know, they wrote all sorts of songs. They didn't just sing the Psalms when they were at the tabernacle. They wrote their own songs and they sung their own songs. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. From memory, only one of them becomes a psalm. There's all these songs to choose from at the time through the centuries that could have gone into the book of the Psalms, but only 150 are put into the book of the Psalms, and one of those psalms is this one-hit wonder by Haman, Psalm 88. You see, God could have looked at Haman's song and could have gone, sorry, that doesn't make the cut. It doesn't go in the book. God could have gone, you know what? I don't want people talking to me like that. How dare you talk to me like that? That song's not going to go there, so people 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later can read it and go, well, look at how Haman is talking to God. I don't want people to talk to me like I've taken it out. But he doesn't. This is God's word. This psalm that expresses disappointment with God, God allowed it to be included in the scriptures. Why? Because God himself wants us to be honest. Hannah said it really, really well. He already knows what's going on. He already knows what's going in our heart, what's going in our mind, what's going in our thoughts. He knows. So why do we think that even if we don't say anything, he's not going to know? Why do we pretend? There's no wanting to pretend, and God doesn't want us to pretend. God wants us to take off the mask. God wants us to be honest. God's not offended by our honesty. God invites our honesty. And God wants us to do that because God wants us to remember, and God wants us to know that even in our darkest moments, even when that darkness is coming because we are feeling disappointed with God, even then, God wants us to communicate with him because ultimately he is still the only answer to our problems. God is the one who will enable us to move beyond the darkness. And yes, it's true, in Psalm 88, the psalmist is going through a whole lot of difficulties and disappointments and struggles, but in the midst of all of that, he still speaks about who God is. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. Verse 9, I call to you, Lord. Every day I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, I cry to you for help. Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Day and night, every day in the morning. He has a robust, regular, ongoing relationship with God where he's calling out to God, where he's bringing the prayers before God, where he's humbling himself before God. And despite all of that, he still comes to that place where he's asking, why? Why, God? Where are you? What are you doing? Have you forgotten me? Robust relationship with God, disappointment with God, and continued communication with God. Because he even knows, and it comes out in the psalm, that God is the only one. He starts his psalm off with the declaration, you are the one who saves me. You are the Lord. You are the King. You are the one who holds me secure. Lord, it's you. Even when the end of the testimony is darkness. Brothers and sisters, it may be that your testimony is a testimony of darkness. Where you have that day where you go, God, where are you? What are you doing? I just feel like you've forgotten me. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. It's just so much and it's overwhelming. And one thing after another after another. And I'm calling out to you, Lord. And it feels like it's going on deaf ears. And my eyes are looking for you to do something, Lord, to make me feel like something's going to happen and you're failing me. I'm in the darkness, Lord. But let's remember that the darkness doesn't make it impossible for Jesus to do his work. 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. That's the Trinity. That's our Lord Jesus working for our salvation. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the darkness will never overcome it. Jesus continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not win. The darkness is defeated. The darkness is powerless. The darkness does not get the final word because Jesus is the final word. He is the word, and he is the word that says that the darkness has been overcome. And so it might be that you're standing there with that mask, oh, that's covering your eyes, and you can't see the light. And you think that God's not there, that God's not at work, that God's not doing anything. It's not because God has stopped working. It's because that darkness is over your eyes. And God is just as much working, and God is just as faithful, and God is just as caring, and God is just as loving. Because he sent his son Jesus Christ. We know the scriptures tell us that he so loved the world. He loved us that he gave his only son. Jesus has the final word. And there is no darkness that is so dark that God in Christ cannot bring the light. And that doesn't mean the end of the struggles. And that doesn't mean the end of the difficulties. And that doesn't even mean the end of the disappointment. What it means is that I've got something to hold on. That even when I'm standing in the darkness, I know beyond the darkness, Lord, you are there. And I'm holding on to you. And I'm going to grab onto you. And I need you, Lord, to do your work in my life. And so as those who are in Jesus, as those who also find themselves in darkness and disappointment, what do? We keep crying out. We keep crying out, even when that cry is, God, where are you? We keep crying out day and night, even when that prayer is, Lord, I feel like you've put me in the deepest of depths. We keep crying out when we're overwhelmed. We keep crying out when we're questioning. We keep crying out when we feel like God has forgotten. We keep coming. We don't pretend. We don't put on the mask. We're honest. We're honest to God. Because that's how the storm is broken. The storm doesn't get broken by holding it inside and the turmoil inside. The storm is broken when we are honest. When we use the words even of Psalm 88 and we say, Lord, this is exactly how I feel. But I'm going to keep on crying out to you. Because ultimately I know that the darkness does not have the victory. That Jesus will shine in the light. And even if that shine is nothing more than Jesus just saying, you know what? I love you. I've not let you go. You're still in my care. You're still in my love. I know it's hard. I know you're struggling. I know your pain. I know your hurt. I know how this broken world can bring you right down and make it look like I'm not there, but I'm there. I will never let you go. I will always hold on to you. I will always strengthen you. I will always love you. Because I have come to give light. The light of the love of God to each one of us. That continues to be there. Even when we have the honesty to say to God, God, I'm disappointed in you today. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to pray for each other. We want to pray for those here this morning, Lord, who may feel in that place of darkness, in that place of disappointment, in that place of wondering what you're doing, feeling that you're not hearing, feeling that there's so much going on in their lives that they're wondering what you're doing. And God, we want to pray for each of those people that beyond the darkness there's an honesty, there's an openness. Lord, that they can keep calling out to you knowing that despite everything that's going on, you have them, you will hold them, you care for them and you love them. Lord, enable us to be a church which has an environment that when people do feel in that place of darkness, Lord, that if we ask them how they're going, that they can be honest. And when they are honest and when they speak these deep, hard, difficult things, Lord, they know that they're embraced and loved by us and held onto by us as we serve you as the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to pray against, Lord, the storm that comes with the disappointment with God and that you will break that storm in your love and in your mercy and in your care and through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.